You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, hey, everyone. So great to worship with you this afternoon. It feels, I think, especially meaningful to worship together on this particular Sunday because it's been a rough week for all of us. We are all stretched thin. We're all a bit disoriented. Some of us are feeling more dirty and grimy than others. As Will mentioned, my showers have been very few and far between. Jordan and Darby Hurst hosted me this morning to grab a shower at their house, and it was delightful. It was the best thing, as Will said, that I've experienced in a long time. But it's been a rough week. And so we decided to put our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark on hold. The thought actually came to me a couple days ago when I was putting snow into my bathtub so that we could have water to flush our toilet. And it dawned on me, I started thinking, you know, the sermon that I have prepared for this week doesn't really fit this week. Not that it has to. We don't typically choose our sermon series based on current events, so it doesn't have to fit, but this has been a unique week. And so I went into my living room and I sat down with my Bible and I opened it and I began to pray, God, what do you want to say to us this week? God, we need your word. We need your word more than anything else. Isn't that true? That we need God's word more than anything else? More than the latest neighborhood group Facebook post? More than the latest blame tweet? Blaming ERCOT or Governor Abbott or windmills or whatever for all of our problems, more than the latest news report, which we're all following. But we need God's word more than all of those things. And so as I sat there with my Bible open praying, I landed in Psalm 46. And what a psalm it is. You just heard it. It's a psalm that has comforted the people of God in times of trouble, for centuries and centuries and centuries. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote a hymn in 1529 based on this psalm. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. He's our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. This psalm answers the question, what do we do when it feels like the world is falling apart, like coming unraveled? What do we do about that? And I think this past year has felt like that. It's been a time of great uncertainty and instability, insecurity in our lives. We've had COVID. Remember COVID? We almost forgot it this week. We've had political division. We've had racial strife. We've had an attack on the Capitol while Congress was in session. And now we've had an Arctic storm in stinking Texas. And on top of all that, many of you have had your own trials and troubles and difficulties and sufferings that don't make the headlines. It's been a rough year. And when things are uncertain and insecure and unstable, the thing we need most is to, Will already said it, to remember God. To turn our eyes to our great and mighty God. And this psalm does that. This psalm is thoroughly God-centered. God saturates every aspect of this psalm. The word God just keeps showing up all throughout this psalm. It's a song, and it's written in three stanzas, which are easy to see there on the page. Each stanza ends with the word Selah, which is a musical term. It means interlude. It's a pause in the singing. It means stop singing, be quiet for a moment, and consider what you just sung. That's actually a pretty good way to read the Bible, by the way. Read some, pause, consider. What's God saying there? Read some more, pause. Anyway, each stanza of the three stanzas in Psalm 46 tells us something particular about God. Because when the world is falling apart, God is our only hope. When the world is falling apart, we can trust in God's protection, which is the first stanza. We can trust in his presence, which is the second stanza. And we can trust in his promises, which is the third stanza. Let's look at those three stanzas. Let's look first at God's protection. Look at verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. God's protection. I told you that this psalm is about God, and the very first word in the psalm is God. That's who the psalmist wants us to be thinking about. That's who he wants us to turn our attention to, God. The creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who flung the universe into existence by the word of his power. God, the almighty one, the eternal one, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent one. The one who has no equal, no rival, no power rivals him. The one who is holy, holy, holy. The one who's perfect in righteousness and justice and faithfulness and mercy and grace, who's abounding in steadfast love, the judge of all the earth. That God is who the psalm wants us to think about. And verse 1 says that God is our refuge, meaning he's our shelter, he's our hiding place, he's our sanctuary. But it also says that God is our strength, meaning he's our power, he's our sufficiency, he's our might. And if you put those two things together, refuge and strength, it tells us that God is our protector. Defensively, he's our refuge, he's our shelter. Offensively, he's our strength, fighting for us. And verse 1 sums all this up by saying he's a very present help in times of trouble, meaning he's always available to help us. He's never too busy, never too tired, never too aloof. He's very present to help us in trouble. And because God protects us like that, verse 2 says, therefore, we will not fear. Do you see that? We will not fear, even if the world is falling apart. Look at verses 2 and 3. These verses, I think they sound like some kind of Day After Tomorrow movie. It's crazy what's going on in these verses. Verse 2, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Like major earthquake, the earth falls out from under our feet, we will not fear. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and so the mountains are being moved, they're crumbling, they're falling into this menacing, threatening sea. The sea in the Bible is often a symbol for judgment. So judgment on the earth is happening here. Though its waters, the waters of the sea, roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So the mountains are shaken in their shoes because of the judgment that's coming as they fall into the sea. The image here is so powerful, isn't it? Because there's nothing more stable than the earth, right? There's the ground under your feet. There's nothing more stable than that. There's nothing more solid than a mountain. You can count on a mountain, can't you? Year after year after year, that's, the mountain just looks the same. The earth and the mountains are the most stable, the most immovable things we know, and yet the psalmist says, imagine the earth giving out from under you. Like, imagine the mountains getting swallowed up by the sea. In other words, imagine the world literally falling apart. Imagine the worst case scenario, and then he says, even if that happens, we will not fear. Because God is our protector. God is our refuge. God is our strength. See, our stability, our security in life is not determined by the size of our problems, by the size of our trouble. Our security and our stability in life is determined by the power of God, who's our protector. I know for most of us, this year has felt like the earth is giving way under our feet, like we're walking on shaky ground. We've not known what's going to happen next. We felt the fear of the unknown. Like, is there going to be another strain of COVID that's worse than the current strain? Is school ever going to be back to normal again? Is work ever going to be back to normal again? What about church? Is the economy going to fail? Are we going to have another civil war, which it feels like sometimes? And then the winter storm hit this week. And I've had this low level in my gut anxiety all week long, just kind of gnawing at me with questions like, what if my tree limbs like fall on my house and crush my house? Or what if we run out of water? Or what if the Texas power grid goes down for good? What are we gonna do? And I've had this low level anxiety. I snapped at Amy, my wife, this week, and she was like, what is wrong with you? And I was like, I'm stressed. I'm stressed out. That's what insecurity and instability will do to you. It'll stress you out. And to that, Psalm 46 says, God is your refuge and your strength. Therefore, do not fear. And I want you to listen to this, though. The Bible does not minimize our problems. The Bible doesn't make light of our problems in any way. In fact, the problems pictured here are the worst kind of problems. End of the world type problems. The Bible doesn't minimize our troubles. The Bible says if you're going through troubles, that's what it is. It's trouble. It's painful. It's stressful. But then the Bible says God is bigger than your trouble. God is more powerful than your problems. He's your protector. When the world is falling apart, we can trust in God's protection. But God gives us something else here to trust in. Something even better, I think, than his protection. He gives us his presence. Look at verse 4. As we get into stanza number 2, in verse 4, we have a change of scenery. We go from a raging sea that was a symbol of judgment to a life-giving river, which is bringing blessing and gladness to a city. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So we're in the city of God, which is, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, right? And if you know anything about Jerusalem in the Old Testament, it wasn't necessarily a very secure place. Right? It was often under attack. Sometimes it was conquered, it was overrun. People of God were pulled away into exile at one point. It's a big part of the story that Jerusalem is sort of fragile. You wouldn't describe it as a place of great security in and of itself. And Jerusalem wasn't necessarily a lush and fertile place. In fact, there was no river running through the city. This is not a literal river that's being talked about here in verse 4. It wasn't like Austin with a river running down the middle of it, making everything beautiful and cool, and everybody wants to live there because of the river. That's not how it was. It was kind of a dry place, kind of a dusty place that actually struggled with its water supply. It was up high, so they struggled to get water up to Jerusalem. Water supply was problematic for Jerusalem, which is actually starting to sound more like Austin now that I think about it. But it wasn't necessarily a beautiful and secure place. And so if that's true, why were the people in it so glad? Why was she so glad, as it says in verse 4? Well, because of what it says in verse 4, because she was the holy habitation of the Most High. She was glad because God was there. Her security and her beauty came from the presence of God. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. This is incredible. Because what else was moved in this psalm? In stanza number 1, in verse 2. The mountains were moved. The mountains were moved into the heart of the sea. The mighty, the strong, the impressive mountains crumbled into the sea. But here we have relatively weak and unimpressive Jerusalem not being moved. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. Her security and her stability come from God's presence. Continuing in verse 5, God will help her when morning dawns. When does morning dawn? Every single day. When will God help her? every single day. Friday morning, I woke up super early, like in the fours. And I don't know why I woke up, but I could not go back to sleep, so I just got up and I started doing some things. And I was sitting at my kitchen table, working through this Psalm, Psalm 46, and there was a window in front of me, and it was pitch black outside. And for some reason, the darkness just felt really heavy to me, because I knew out there in the darkness, there was lots of ice, lots of snow. It was like 12 degrees, and I knew that my neighborhood didn't have any water. I knew the city was under siege, so to speak, kind of like Jerusalem often was. And it just felt heavy to me. Anyway, I kept working, and about 6:45, I looked back up, and there were these, my window faced east, there were these streaks of light to the east, orange and red and purple, just kind of driving away the blackness of the night sky. And I had this verse open in front of me, and it dawned on me, literally, in the moment, it dawned on me, it's a new day. God has given us a new day. God has gotten us through another night, and God will help us today. God helps his people when morning dawns. He's with us. Look at verse 6. The nations rage. The nations here are those who don't know God. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. The word totter is, they're unstable. It's actually the same Hebrew word as the word move in verse 2, in verse 5. So the kingdoms are like the mountains that tottered and fell into the sea and experienced the judgment of God. He utters his voice and the earth melts. So God speaks in judgment and the earth feels the weight of his voice. But for God's people, it's different. For God's people, he doesn't speak in judgment. Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. It's presence. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He says the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. Those two names actually tell us something about the God who is with us. The Lord of hosts speaks to his power, because the word host is just the word for army. So he's the Lord of the heavenly host. He's the Lord, the commander of the army of heaven, the most powerful army ever known. He's powerful, but he's also the God of Jacob, which speaks to his grace. Why does it speak to his grace? Because Jacob was a Yahoo, wasn't he? He was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. He struggled with fear. He was always trying to protect himself and work things out for himself. God of Jacob sounds like this majestic title, but it's really not. It just means God of the ordinary, messy, sinful people who need a lot of grace, like Jacob. So God is a God of power, and God is a God of grace, and this is the God who's with us. He gives us his presence. And presence really matters, doesn't it? Presence really matters. I think if this year has taught us anything, it's taught us about the importance of presence. It's why the word Zoom is forever gonna be a dirty word in our minds. But I mean, we all appreciate the practical benefits of Zoom. It's allowed life to go on in some ways through the pandemic, but we all hate it. We all hate Zoom. And I think the reason we hate Zoom is because it gives us the appearance of presence without actual presence. I mean, I can see you on Zoom. I can hear you on Zoom. If you unmute, I can hear you. We can knock out some details on Zoom, but I'm not with you on Zoom. I can't go in for a side hug or a full hug or a handshake or a fist bump. I can't hear the inflection and the nuances in your laugh. I can't notice the subtle changes in your facial expressions. I can't feel the weight of your presence if you lean in to listen. Presence matters. It matters. And we have a God who brings his presence to us. He's not a Zoom God. He's a God who draws near to us, and he comes to us in person, in the person of Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to dwell with us, both in power, like the Lord of hosts, and in grace, like the God of Jacob. In his power, he defeated all the armies that were separating us from him. Sin, death, Satan. As the God of grace, as the God of Jacob, he dines with sinners like us. Jesus is proof that God wants to be with us. And to top it all off, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is actually how God is with us. He's in us. And you know how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7? This is pretty cool. Jesus says in John chapter 7, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in Jesus, rivers of living water will flow from within him. And this he said, talking about the Spirit. Isn't that great? That the Spirit is the river whose streams make glad the city of God, the people of God. We can be glad because we're never alone. We're never alone in the world. No matter what's happening in the world, God is with us. When the world is falling apart, we can take comfort in the fact that God is with us. We can trust in his presence. But God gives us one final thing to trust in, his promises, his promises. God not only wants us to know that he's our refuge and our strength, he not only wants us to know that he's with us, he wants us to know what he's up to. Like he wants to give us a little insight up into his plan for the world, where he's taking things, so that even if it looks like the world is falling apart around us, we can know that he's got it under control. So look at verse 8, the third stanza. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, look at, come, ponder, come, consider, come, remember, you could say, the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. In other words, think deeply about how God has worked in the past to deliver his people, to rescue them from trouble, to help his people. The Bible is full of the past works of God that we can behold, that we can ponder and consider. And when we do that, it gives us confidence about what God's going to do in the future. Now, what will he do in the future? Verse 9. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. In other words, his plan is to bring peace, and not just peace to some people and some places. It says peace to the end of the earth, peace in the whole world. How will he do it? Continuing in verse 9, he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. So he destroys the weapons of war. He burns the chariots with fire. So he takes the highest military technology at the time of the nations, and he just turns it into ashes. No more need for chariots because there's no more war, because peace has come. And then we come to the most famous verse in this psalm. This is the verse that we put on coffee mugs, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm God. And then the promises of God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. Derek Kidner says that the command to be still is first of all, it is not first of all a comfort for the harassed. He says it's a rebuke to a restless and turbulent world. It's like what Jesus said to the raging sea. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 to the raging sea? He said, peace, be still. In other words, calm down, storm. Calm down, sea. I'm God, you're not. So cease with your restlessness. Cease with your striving. And after God says, be still, he gives us his promises. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, my name will one day be universally praised. meaning I'm not just coming to bring peace among the nations. I'm coming to raise up a people from the nations who will worship me, from every tongue, tribe, and nation who will worship me. And my glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's where I'm taking this thing. That's universal peace and universal praise of my name. That's the end of the story. That's where this thing is headed. That's my promise. And so God says, be still. Cease striving. Trust in my promises. The other day, my wife, Amy, said to me, she said, you know, I wouldn't have wanted to know last March that COVID was still gonna be around a year later. I wouldn't have wanted to know that. And she said, I also don't wanna know if our water's gonna be off for another week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. She's like, I don't really wanna know the end of the story. I just wanna take it one day at a time and just get through the next day. And I thought, you know what? That's pretty wise. That's a good way to live. But what's interesting in this psalm is that God actually does tell us the end of the story. He tells us the end of the whole story. And I think he tells us the end of the whole story so that we can take it one day at a time. Like, I think he tells us the end of the story so that we can have the resources in and of ourselves to keep walking when things start coming unraveled around us. Like, so that we can keep going through trials and suffering, knowing that there's a weight of glory coming that far outweighs all the suffering that our world is experiencing. So what do we do? Well, I think we look back at what Jesus has done. We behold his works. He came, he lived, he died, he rose, he ascended. And then I think as we look back on those things, it reminds us of his promises about the future, that he will come and usher in universal peace, shalom, and every knee will bow to him. He will be exalted in all the earth. And then I think that knowledge gives us what we need to keep going in the present, even when the world's falling apart. God is our protector. God is present with us, and God gives us certain promises. Those are things we can trust in uncertain times. God is our refuge. He's our strength. Run to him. He's readily available, it says here. Always available to be your refuge, to be your strength. So run to him. And the way we do that is through simple faith in Jesus. God is our mighty fortress. Hide in him. Rest in him. Be still before him. Cease the restless striving that we've all felt in our soul this week. And rest in him. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.